Our scripture reading will be from the book of James, from chapter 1, verses 2 through 8, and verse 12. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. You may be seated.
I want to ask you to keep your Bibles open there to James chapter 1. We're going to keep a special focus, verses 1 through 8 and verse 12, and give you a little idea what we're doing as we enter into this study. Obviously, this morning we're going to be talking about trials. Hope you'll come back tonight at 5 o'clock. We're going to look at verses 9 through 11 and see what God's Word says about poverty and prosperity and having the proper perspective of how to deal with those experiences in this life and how to kind of look through a Christian lens at those that struggle sometimes with the adversity of having too much or having too little. And there are spiritual challenges for both. I hope you'll be a part of that. Next Sunday morning, we'll pick up where we left off this morning. We'll start looking at temptation, which you'll see is going to be very different than what we talk about this morning. And there's still some background material, kind of the style of this book that I'd like to talk about. Hope you'll be a part of that study. That'll be next Sunday night. But this morning, I want you to think about growth. And I know especially when I was in college, there was a lot of emphasis on church growth techniques. There was a church growth movement, a church growth institute, a church growth magazine. I remember taking a class in graduate school, you know, about church growth. And I think we all want to see God's church grow, but sometimes when we think about that, we think about a congregation like this getting bigger and bigger. God doesn't just want North MacArthur to get big. He wants the members of this family to grow mature. When we talk about growth, we're not talking about numbers. I think ultimately the goal for every one of us, we want the world to see Christ in us. We want the world to see that there's something different about us, about how we live this life, how we respond to the things that happen to us in life. And when they see us, they can tell there's something different about those people. And the thing that's different, listen, it's not that we're better than everybody else. It's not just what we believe. It's Christ in you. The very hope of glory, that people can see that. And when we talk this morning about the trials of life, we want to grow. We don't want to waste the pain of this life. We want to allow God to use that to help us grow until we look more and more like Jesus. That's the goal. In fact, as James begins this letter, that's the very first thing he's going to say. If you want to grow, you've got to pay attention. You've really got to pay attention to the adversity, to the hardship. God can use these things. I know that it feels like this is something so bad, but God can work through things that are bad to accomplish something really good. We're going to look at these early verses here in James 1 and ask three questions. Number one, what are trials? What are we even talking about? And I know here in verse 2, he doesn't really answer that question, but he uses a word, I think, that does answer the question. When he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. That word, trials, in the original language, here's what's interesting. Some translation, maybe the one you're reading from this morning, verse 2 translates that word trials, the very same word for some of you, verse 12 is going to say temptation. The same word translated two different ways, and in a lot of times you've got to look at the context to understand the meaning. Sometimes that word is talking about that inner desire to do something wrong, a temptation. But other times, it's not what it's talking about at all. It's not what James is talking about here in verse 2. He's talking about things that are outside of us, the adversities of this life, and the difficulties, the hardships that we face. And he's talking about how we deal with those kinds of difficulties in life. I think verse 2, he's focusing on this idea of how adversity will test our character and test our faith. Sometimes it's a test of our holiness. And I think we need to understand that God will use those things. Satan will use those things, but they use them differently. Satan uses trials to tear us down. God's using trials too, but he's using them to build us up. And James, in this letter, I think really helps us to have a better understanding of that. He uses a word, again, based on your translation, to explain the trials, various, many, I think some translations, manifold. I thought this was interesting. One writer said that word, I think it's poikos. He said we get the word polka dot from this word that's describing the trials that we're going to experience in life. They're so varied. They're so different. It's like polka dots. You're going to have some different trials. He's warning us that life will be sprinkled with trouble. It's going to come in all shapes and sizes. Some adversity will come simply because we're human. But life happens to all of us. Things that we've watched for years that happen to other people, and we think, you know, I hope the things that happen to others never happen to me, but inevitably those things happen to all of us. And sometimes we face trials or adversity. It's just part of being human, but sometimes we endure trials because of the unique commitment that we've made to Jesus Christ. And because we are trying to listen to Him, follow the things that He taught, and imitate His example, sometimes we become a target of the world. And that's just part of life, and it's just part of following Jesus. When you suffer, you shouldn't think that some strange thing is happening to you. In fact, Peter writes two inspired letters. In the first of those two letters, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, he tells us, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you're suffering." And he says, as though something strange were happening to you. It's not strange. You know, the letter begins, he's writing to people that are dispersed. Some translations, you know, God scattered people. Listen, we're God's scattered people. You know what we're not? We're not God's sheltered people. One of the reasons that they were scattered, one of the reasons they were driven out of Jerusalem and started to be scattered throughout the ancient world, is because they endured such harsh persecution. And what happened to them, there's no reason that any of us should think that our relationship with God somehow shelters us from that. It doesn't. James says you're going to face a lot of trials, many trials. And the way I want you to think about that this morning is that these are not hindrances to your faith. It may feel like that. But I don't think God wants us to look at trials that way. These are opportunities that we have to display the genuineness of our faith. In the midst of trial, This is where your faith is on display. It's also the opportunity that you have to strengthen your faith and to develop a deeper trust in God. I think a lot of people want to know the answer to the second question. Will I suffer? Is this going to happen to me? And you may want to hear the answer no, but that's not the answer. The answer is yes. You're gonna face trials of many kinds. You know, the text, sometimes you'll see people use this. I think it's a good argument. He doesn't say in the text, if you face trials of many kinds. If you'll bring up that passage again for me. consider it pure joy, my brother, whenever. That's open. Look, it's probably, it's not if. You know, if it does, maybe it will. No, this is going to happen. And when it happens, when the things that are happening all over the world to all these other people inevitably happen to you, you've got to be prepared for it. You've got to respond to it the right way. The believer who expects the Christian life to be easy is in for a terrible disappointment. I mean, you're going to be tremendously shocked. If you think for some reason that because you love God, no bad things are going to happen to you. You just are misinformed. And then you're going to be so terribly disturbed when painful things actually occur. I love not just this text, but other places. I feel like God's always telling us the truth. About pain, about hardship, about trials. In John 16:33, Jesus said, in this world, you're gonna have trouble. You will have tribulation. Paul, you know, Barnabas, they go back through, they've taught and baptized people, they're establishing congregations, they want to travel back through and visit and help these people grow and be established in their faith. What did they tell those people? He said, listen, we're gonna have to go through a lot of hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And I like that about Scripture. I like that about the way our God tells us the truth. We can't escape trials. We can't always explain why certain things happen the way they do, but we can expect trials. It's inevitable. I think I've said this several times before, and I think I originally heard Jerry Jones say it. He did a gospel meeting in Mount Vernon when we were doing ministry there, but he said, you're in one of three conditions this morning. It's true about all of us. And you know, even as I look out through you're my brothers, this is what a great family, brothers and sisters in Christ, and we know each other. And I can just look eye to eye, look in your face, and know some of you right now, you're just entering into a trial. That's where some of you are. Some of you, you're in it, and you've been in it. You're in that fighting, trying to keep your head above the water. You're feeling like just inundated with struggle. And some of you, finally, take a deep breath. You're just now coming out of some ordeal in your life. And you know, I think that's true of all of us at various times. We're just entering in. We didn't expect it. We never saw it coming. And now life feels like it's been turned upside down. I'm just now entering into a trial, or I'm in it. Or after a season of real heartache and pain, I'm finally, the sun, you know, weeping remains for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And it's like the dawn is finally coming. I'm finally coming out of that. Well, that's just life. And I think James is a straight shooter. He tells us the truth about that. And he reveals the benefits that difficulties teach us. He shows us how to react to it. And that, in part, is what we're going to talk about with this next question. Why does God allow this? A lot of us, I think, we protect our children from pain. And then they're not prepared for it. We so protect them that when they have to face life without us, they don't know how to deal with difficulty. Sometimes the pain of this life really is preparing us to be able to function and operate in all of the difficulty that is part of this world. Verses 3 and 4, you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God, here we're being told He allows trials because trials develop perseverance. And according to James, perseverance has an important task to accomplish in our lives. It produces the kind of Christian who can be recognized by three significant characteristics. As you're suffering and you endure trials, as you persevere faithfully, things are happening. God is doing things in your life through these trials. As you endure, as you persevere, as you keep fighting a good fight for the faith, things are changing inside of you. You're developing, you're growing. Number one, how do you know a person who's been seasoned, who's been developed by perseverance? He is a mature person. Again, he is seasoned, he is experienced, he is well developed. He's fit for the task that God has sent us into the world to accomplish. Immaturity in this sense isn't related to age. It really isn't. It's a quality developed by how much we've learned from the trials that we've experienced in this life. It's the kind of maturity that doesn't just take time to develop. Hardship helps. Perseverance also contributes to this development and growth in this maturity. Number two, he's complete. He's fully trained. The weaknesses and the imperfections are being removed from our character. We're gaining victory over old sins. We're demonstrating a sense of competence for this life. To be complete means to have, become mature in many areas of Christian discipleship. We learn from pain. We learn when we fail. We learn from failure. We learn when we fall about the dangers of life and how to better arm ourselves. We're becoming mature. God is helping us to be complete and ultimately not lacking anything. And so all the basic life skills are there. They're ready to be used. The obvious weaknesses, the blind spots of the past have been corrected. We're beginning to reflect more and more the mindset and that model of Christ can be seen in us. James is telling us really that adversity is an opportunity for us to grow. Somebody said a football team is prepared for contact by contact. You hear some of that, you watch ESPN, these teams, they didn't hit each other in the preseason or they didn't hit each other in practice. They go out in a game and they're not ready for the contact. Christians are prepared for adversity by adversity. That they're more prepared to face the real pain of this life each time that we overcome some hardship. God's doing something in you when that happens to better prepare you for whatever comes next. James is telling us if we keep on keeping on regardless of the painful trials we endure in this life, the end result, we're going to be even better to meet the challenges of the future. Somebody talked about weightlifting and that the actual act of lifting weights causes trauma. It causes stress to the muscles. You need an example. Never mind. I think it was Steve Miner said at one time he lifted weights. He said, I didn't do that again. They're heavy. Let's not do that. Talking about how the trauma that causes is what actually helps the muscles react to that trauma by growing back larger and stronger. Don't you understand this morning? I get it. Look, things happen. I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want that to happen to people that I love. But when those things do happen, God is working through them to create a greater strength in your life. He's making you stronger. He's making your faith healthier. It's a hardy faith that's been tempted. It's a strong faith that's gone through the fire and still standing strong. Facing trouble with the help of God, that's the primary way that we grow up in Christ. Struggle makes us fully grown. Trials make us more mature. Here's the struggle. We know all that. How do you respond to it? And see, this is the thing. It's so counterintuitive. You read Scripture and it doesn't feel like, it doesn't seem like that's how I would, my natural tendency would not be to respond in this way. But folks, we're not being guided by our natural tendency. We're listening to the supernatural voice of our divine eternal God, and He's speaking right to the midst of our pain. And He's telling us, here's what you need to do. Number one, you need to rejoice. And somebody, Tim, what are you talking about? Do you even understand what I'm going through? Do you even know what happened to me? Listen, consider it joy. That's what he says. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Other translations, consider it pure joy. Count it all joy. Be glad, even if you have a lot of trouble. That's the last thing that any of us feel. It's the last inclination of our heart. Some painful thing happens, we'll rejoice. Listen, because this is important. James is commanding us to rejoice not because we're hurting. That would be so foolish. Some painful thing, some unspeakable tragedy. And he's saying, well, right there, because it hurts so much, that's not it. You're not thanking God. You're not rejoicing because you're hurting, but because you understand what God can accomplish in your life through pain and through suffering. God wants us to rejoice because he's working through our trials to develop an even stronger faith. There's a key word there, consider or count in the King James Version. It's a financial term. It means to evaluate. I think it was Warren Wiersbe that said our values determine our evaluations. If we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. He said if we value the material and the physical more than the spiritual and eternal, we're not going to be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present and we forget the future, then trials will make us bitter, not better. But as Christians, we're supposed to be looking at the trials. We're supposed to be looking at the hardships of this life through a more eternal perspective. Well, what if you lack that perspective? Well, he has another command. He says we should pray. And the thing that's interesting, he doesn't just tell us what to pray, he tells us how to pray. It's a great passage, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. It will be given to him. And I want to pause there and I want you to see what this passage says. Listen, if you ask God, no, he is a giving God. God is a giving God. He's the God who gives. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. And you don't have to worry about it when you ask God about, I'm not worthy, or I don't think I deserve this, or, after I asked him the last time and here I am again. He gives generously, and I love this next part, without finding fault. He doesn't make you feel bad. He doesn't judge your motives. Listen, you remember you were just here asking for this last week, Tim, and you squandered all the opportunities. No, he gives generously without finding fault. It will be given him. Now, there's more to it, though, he says. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. You have to believe when you ask God that God is going to answer your prayer. I looked at this, several of the things that I was reading, and one of the authors said, why wisdom? Why that? Why not strength? I think a lot of times when really painful things happen to us, we ask God to give us the strength. God, give me more strength. I feel so small. I feel so overwhelmed and weak. I need your strength. Give me courage. I feel so afraid. Life isn't in control anymore. I thought I had control, but now everything's out of control and I'm afraid. Give me courage. Give me strength. God, why don't you just deliver me? Just take it all away. Rescue me out of this mess. That's not what he said. He didn't say any of that. He said, listen, you need to pray for wisdom. Because God is doing something. There's an opportunity in the midst of your pain to grow. And you need to have the wisdom not to waste that opportunity. It's so unlike us to think that way. It would seem so much easier to grumble and complain and blame and question instead of understanding that right there in the most painful time of your life, you have an opportunity to grow as you've never grown before. Finally, he said we should persevere. Some of you walked in here this morning and the whole weight of the world It's heavy. What you're carrying is heavy, and I'm in no way trying to make light of any of that. There's a phrase, you know, throwing in the towel. You got these guys boxing, and one of them, he's just getting beat up. And somebody in his corner has the compassion to throw in the towel. And some of you getting beat up pretty good. It's been hard. It'd be nice to just throw in the towel and make it just stop. Job's wife says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" James comes along and says, "Why don't you hang in there just a little longer? And if you do, it'll be worth it." It's verse 12. "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. When he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." I'm talking to people this morning who love him. What a great promise he's made to you. Paul said something similar. He said, "There is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but all to all those who long for his appearing." So much similarity. You know, the ones that love God are the ones that long to see him. And you're going to be crowned with a crown of righteousness. And I'm thankful for people who understand these things that can explain it better. Those that know the language say that crown is not of royalty. It comes from the field of athletics. It's the Stephanos. It's the victor's crown. You're running a good race, but it's hard. It's an endurance race, and there are hurdles and obstacles, pitfalls and pain. But when you get to the finish line, if you won't quit, if you will persevere to the very end, he's going to give you a crown of righteousness. You're going to get the victor's crown. You're going to finally experience in the fullest sense what it means to have victory in Jesus. If you just don't give up. Probably 30 years ago, I was an English major at Oklahoma Christian, English American literature. We read Mark Twain's The Man Who Corrupted Hadleyburg. I went back, and I've got that book on my shelf in my office, and I thumbed through it. I've still got this quote underlined. "Weakest of all weak things is a virtue that hadn't been tested in the fire." I don't know why that struck me the way it did back then, but it just really struck me. You think you're a virtuous person, but your virtue's never been tested. You don't know. And I think if we apply that to what we're talking about this morning, we could say that the weakest of all weak things is a faith that's never been tested. Because a faith that's never been tested can't really be trusted. You don't really know what you're made of until everything that you hold on to is shaken, like down to the foundation. And then you really learn about yourself. And you learn about your faith. Some of you may listen to this. You say, "Well, I think he's preached that before. I did preach that before." It's not the same sermon. I think I could go find that outline, and at point by point, it's the same. It's not the same sermon, because I'm not the same preacher. I'm not the same person I was. You go through a year where Tawny's grandmother had a stroke. grandfather who has Alzheimer's needs to go into memory care, minister to the grandmother and put her in assisted living. Your first child goes off to college. I know that sounds sissified, but that hurt. My brother went to sleep one night, 53 years old, didn't wake up. The grandfather falls in that memory care facility. A week later, he's gone. What changed? I changed. I learned how much God doesn't need me, but I really need Him. I learned how good it is to have family. A couple of my aunts and an uncle back here drove all the way from Pennsylvania to Tennessee to be there for us and cry with us and laugh with us and love on us. I was reminded that God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. I'll never leave you. Never forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I learned how good it is to be a part of God's family and to be a part of this family. Tim, what changed? I did. In so many good ways. More patient with other people, more understanding of grief. Hopefully more tender and compassionate in preaching. More present in ministry. Here's the thing. Grief, tragedy, sin, discouragement. Sometimes we feel shattered, just absolutely shattered. What do you do? It's a song we're going to sing. That right there is great advice. Just bring Christ your broken life. Let me tell you something. He knows what to do. He knows what to do. And so if you feel broken this morning, whether it's by grief, whether it's by sin, whatever it is that's shattered your life, we're inviting you. We're not asking you to come to us. We're asking you to come to Him. Would you do it this morning as we stand and sing?